Yes, so the text this morning is James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 19 through 25. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. Before we do that, let us pray for God to help us to understand His Word. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your Word, that Your Word is truth, and we pray now that You would sanctify us in that truth. Help us to have our eyes opened, that any scales that remain upon our eyes would be torn away so that we could see more clearly, and in particular that we could see our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd run to Him in faith, and that we would also see what You would have us to do in living before You in a holy way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's read verses 19 through 25. Hear now the Word of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. All of God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning, we will focus our attention on just the first three verses here, verses 19 through 21, and Lord willing, in future opportunities, we will go through these other verses. But I believe that 22 through 25 is very much connected with what we read in 19 through 21, so I wanted to include that for us. Well, we know that the Word of God has much to say about how we communicate with each other. We read Proverbs 17 earlier, and it's almost hard to count how many of the different passages in Proverbs 17 related in some way or another to speech and how we communicate, and sinful communication, foolish communication, wise communication. The Scriptures have much to say. And the stakes in this matter are high. Jesus warned us in the Gospels that every idle word that men will speak, they will give account for on the day of judgment. That's a lot of words to give account for. Words, not just actions or deeds, will be judged by the living God. Words are important. And we know that the world speaks a lot of words every day. A number of studies have been conducted over the years trying to identify what is the average amount of words somebody says in a day. And there's been obviously very different results. We know people that could give us those different results. Some people talk more than others. We understand this. But one study from the University of Arizona, I think, was compelling, at least in giving us a sense of the numbers of words that we speak each day. It said, while the number of words the average person speaks in a day can depend on age, culture, and other factors, the study found that most people speak around 16,000 words a day. It seemed like I didn't think I would have been seeing that many words. I'm not sure if I do. But that's a lot of words, 16,000 words a day. They also studied whether men speak more than women or women speak more than men, and they said that, contrary to previous claims that women speak over 10,000 more words than men, their study found that they were about the same. So if their study is accurate, it at least gives us a sense of the ballpark number of the amount of words that we speak and we trade each day. If you multiply that number, 16,000 words, by a town of 100,000 people, you have over 1 billion words a day spoken. 1 billion words a day. That's a lot of potential for idle words. It's a lot of potential for foolish words and a lot of potential for sinful words. I mentioned earlier that one of the commandments of God in the Ten Commandments speaks to the issue of speech. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But there's another commandment that does the same thing, the ninth commandment. So there are two commandments in the Ten Commandments that relate to how we speak. That we shall not take the name of God's name in vain, and we shall not lie to one another. And so we see, first of all, just considering the importance of this topic, we know that the Word of God has much to say about our speech. And in this passage, James focuses much on speech. He also focuses on anger because these things are connected together. Usually sinful, hasty speech leads to anger. And so we will consider those connections as well. And what James sees to be particularly important in the first verse of this passage is listening. The Bible puts a premium on listening. Speaking is important, yes, but listening is even more fundamental here. It is the first thing that we do, according to James. And we've seen the power of words, and the world puts much stock in words. For example, you think of the recent presidential election. It's all about what they say, right? These are people that are were not in elective office at that time, as they're going back and forth, at least in terms of our Republican and Democratic nominees that were speaking. But they were swaying the entire country and to some degree the world by the words that they spoke. They affected people. And the world particularly values great speakers and great rhetoric. But James here, he tells us to value listening. Humbly listening to others before we speak. As I've said before, James is so practical. Every single one of these verses in this epistle go back to the basics of the things that we need to remember and the things that we need to do. We need reminding about these things. And James is very pointed. He warns. He's not afraid to say some rather tough things, even some things that we might, if we were there while James was writing, we might have asked him, are you sure that's not a little harsh, James? You want to soften that a little bit. I mean, to be fair, James, there are some exceptions, right? He didn't worry about that as much. He pointed it right where he needed to point it, and he didn't back down from speaking it as clearly as he could. Consider verse 26 from chapter 1. It was the next verse after what we read. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If one does not bridle their tongue and yet deceives their heart in doing this, that person's religion is worthless. He doesn't just say it has some weaknesses in it. He says it is worthless. This is pretty scathing. And clearly this is important. We need to listen up to the Word of God here in James. And so let us focus our attention upon these verses and see what the Lord has to say to us about these topics. So verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, if we put this exhortation into practice all the time, how many conflicts would we avoid? How many angry situations would have never happened if we had taken this route? You'll notice that he gives different speeds for these things. He says we should be swift to hear, but slow to do these other things. So, fast to listen, that's your default route. You can speed up towards that. But when it comes to speaking and anger, you better put the brakes on that. So we need to think about communication as having different speeds to it. Certain speeds are appropriate for certain actions. We think about the importance of speed limits in our society. We have speed limits that we deal with all the time as we travel. And on one hand, we sometimes appreciate those speed limits. We understand that they're there for our benefit, for our safety. They keep certain individuals from hurting others. But then all of us can think of many roads, perhaps in the local area, or many highways that we wish were just a little higher. We're a little faster. We could get along those a little bit faster. Whenever our family, we go to Texas, we have to drive through New Mexico. And if you've done that before, at least the particular highway that we take, it can be very frustrating and test your patience. As you go through that highway, you get close to one of these tiny towns of 100, although you never see anybody in some of these towns. But as you reach about 10 miles out, they already drop you to almost city-level speeds. And you're thinking, we're 10 miles out, is this really necessary? And I've been told about the days of the 70s and 80s when the speed limit was limited to 55. I wasn't there, and I'm thankful I wasn't. But despite our occasional frustration with speed limits, we get the point, right? They have a purpose in mind. We understand that there's wisdom. You can't go safely on every road at 90 miles per hour. Some places you got to slow down. As you're driving around town, certain roads you can speed up a little bit. But as you pull into a neighborhood, you got to slow back down to 25, 30 miles per hour. There might be children playing, maybe a car pulling out. You have to watch out for these things. But as you get on the highways, you get to speed back up. It's a little bit safer. There's these merge lanes that help you to safely maneuver without crashing into other cars. And there are a median that divides the two parts of the highway. It keeps people safe. Now, what does this mean for communication? How do we apply that sort of idea to communication? Well, what James is telling us is he says you're safe going highway speeds when it comes to listening. You can go right to that. That default is safe at that point in time. So quick to hear, you're on safer ground in that case. As you listen, it is safer to do so. There's less danger in listening than in speaking. But if you go straight to speaking, you're being foolish because you're speeding up where you should not have yet sped up. It's like the newly licensed teenage driver that's shooting through a parking lot at 50 miles per hour, going over the various parking or the speed bumps, because he doesn't have maturity and wisdom to understand that he's got to slow down. It's not a safe location to do that in. And so maturity in driving means one knows how to wisely maneuver a vehicle and slow down when needed. This is the same case in communication with one another. Maturity helps us to listen. Maturity will drive us to listen and then to speak after we have considered, and also be slow to anger. Verse 19, it reflects the wisdom of the Proverbs in many ways. We read some of those Proverbs in chapter 17. I wanted to give you a couple and show you just how essential this topic is in Proverbs. I'll list some of these. Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Proverbs 11, verse 12, "He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace." Proverbs 13, verse 3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Proverbs 15, 28, "The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Proverbs 17, verse 28, "Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Proverbs 18, 13, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Proverbs 21, verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Proverbs 29, verse 20, "Seest thou a man hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Well, one thing is for sure, you can't say that you weren't warned. Over and over and over again, the Proverbs bring these things out to us, and they remind us that you got to listen, you got to study to answer, you have to wait to speak. They all teach basically the same thing. If you don't listen first, it's foolish. If you're hasty with your words, you're being foolish. But if you listen before speaking, you demonstrate wisdom. If you keep silent at times, you demonstrate wisdom. If you study your answer and carefully speak, you demonstrate wisdom, and you will be preserved from many troubles. These principles of speech are true all the time, but they are essential and especially important when it comes to heated conversations, right? When the temperature is rising in a conversation, this is all the more needful that we be careful and slow to speak. And we're daily faced with conversations that have the potential to go bad. Many of us could think through a number of bad things to say. It's pretty easy to do that. It's often harder to think of the good thing to say in a certain situation. But because of the power of words, we seek to be careful with them. Just like when we take a son and we try to teach him how to use a power tool, we want him to be able to use the tool well, because the tool is an efficient and effective and helpful thing to get jobs done. But we're going to be very careful in how we have them use that tool. A chainsaw dramatically reduces the amount of time you need to cut down a tree, but if it is used unwisely, it can be very dangerous and disastrous. And our society is rampant with evil communication. It's everywhere around us. People are running around with chainsaws. That's what they're doing with their words as they go and speak to people. They take the name of God in vain. Parents lash out at their children in anger. Husbands and wives make fun of each other and use pejorative language about each other. And that doesn't even include social media. You throw social media into the mix, and you mix people's sinful natures into it, and you unleash it upon the world, and you propagate billions of lies and falsehoods about one another. And all it takes is a simple post or a simple tweet, and that is all. You wonder if James was writing whether he might have included social media. He says later in James 3, "How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire," referring to the tongue. And I think if he were writing today, he might want to include, "How great a forest is set ablaze by one tweet, one ill word spoken so quickly and without thought." So how do we apply these things to communication in heated situations as we sense the temperatures rising? What do we need to engage ourselves to do? Well, the worst thing you could do is just start talking everything that comes to your mind, right? We know that that doesn't go well. So here's some principles, basically just outlining this verse in terms of its order of things. So the first principle is, it is your job to figure out how to listen more and talk less in the conversation. So at the very least, start with that. Start with listening. And if the other person is applying this, then you're both working towards listening, and that's going to hopefully clarify communication between you. So that's the first question. Am I listening enough? Have I listened carefully to what the other person is speaking? Okay, so that's the first principle. Second principle, before you say something, before you step on the acceleration pedal and move into that more dangerous territory of saying something, you need to ask yourself a couple questions. First of all, have I asked enough questions about what that person just said? Have I understood what they've said? Do I have enough information upon which I can actually respond and give an answer? Is what I'm about to say loving, or am I trying to win something for myself in saying it? Is what I'm about to say going to bring greater clarity to the situation, or will it darken the situation for my own advantage? Sometimes we use our words to intentionally darken so that we can get away from the main issue. So to summarize those, have we listened enough? Do we need to ask any questions? Are we speaking in love what we're about to speak? And are we going to bring clarity to the situation as we say these words? Sometimes we use the phrase, that person brought more heat than light to the situation. In those situations, we want things to cool down, not heat up. And so we want to bring light, truth, to any conversation that we speak. We want to speak the truth and therefore not twist things to our own advantage. Third principle, once you finally do say something, hopefully after waiting some time, maybe asking some questions, and then you speak, you might ask the other person if you spoke clearly. Was there anything that was unclear about what you said to them? Because you don't want your words to be used harmfully, you want them to be understood correctly. Fourth principle, Don't assume you know the exact intent behind somebody's words or the exact motive. We are very hasty in interpreting what others say exactly the way we think it should be taken. And when we're angry with someone else, we interpret their words in the worst light possible, right? We take those words and we run them through this discontentment grinder and we assume that they must have meant something by them. So all these principles are simple applications of verse 19. Slow to speak, quick to listen. Slow to anger. And so what we see in many passages of the New Testament is that we as the redeemed people of God are to communicate differently than the world. As somebody comes into this church or comes into one of our households, they should see a very different standard of communication at play. A standard of love for one another. You see this in Ephesians 4:29-32, where Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." My friends, we have been forgiven so much by our God. So many of our words have been forgiven. Every time we come in here on Sunday, we confess many of those words to our God, and we receive that pardon. Will we not also show mercy and humility in our conversations? Will we be tender-hearted to one another, kind, listening before speaking? And by God's grace, I trust that He can help us to speak well, to speak wisely, and to speak lovingly to one another. Now, in verse 20, James moves on. He describes how anger is contrary to the righteousness of God. He says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." When unwise words are spoken, it produces anger, and anger has many devastating effects. Anger is not a neutral emotion. It does things. It affects things. Now, is James saying that all anger is sinful? Is that what he's saying? He doesn't seem to qualify it. He just says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Is there any room for righteous anger? We know that God is angry with the wicked every day, and we know that it's just for him to be wicked. Or it is just for him to hate and to be angry. We know that Jesus was angry at times, and yet he never sinned. So we know these examples, of course. So how do we understand what James is saying? But we need to remember that James is speaking in the wisdom genre in terms of the things he says. And in wisdom literature, particularly in the Proverbs, you often see that an apparently absolute statement is made, and then sometimes it's qualified or stated another way later on. And that's what I think he's doing here, because it's actually more clear and more powerful to put it this way than simply to qualify it. The strength of the statement would actually be reduced if you said something like, "Sometimes man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God." Well, that may be true, but it doesn't really get the point across in the same way. So James is pointing us to the general fact that, in general, man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God. Man's anger is contrary to God's law. That is what he is telling us. Now, the answer of Scripture as to whether all anger is sin is no. There are some things that we should be angry about. In Ephesians 4, we're told in verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." So it's not inappropriate to be angry at all times. What sort of things should we be angry for? What is it appropriate to be angry for? Well, first of all, we should be angered by our own sin, right? We want to know what the actual enemy is and what deserves the anger. the Holy Spirit is grieved by our sinful actions, we should be grieved as well, and we should be angered by those things. It's appropriate to be angry about our own sinful actions and to fight against them. Secondly, we should be angered by the evils that we see around us. It should anger us to see the breaking of God's commandments, the suffering and misery that is brought about by these things. It should anger us to see children killed in the womb. It should anger us to see Christians and others beheaded by evil organizations. These things should anger us. They should sadden us. There's a number of emotions that should come from these things. But in general, James is reminding us that usually when we are angry, it is not for a good reason. God asked Jonah in Jonah 4, do you do well to be angry? And I think that if we were asked the same question, we'd have to confess usually no. We do not do well to be angry. Jonah's anger was actually caused by God's mercy. It's the last thing you want to be angry about. And the many reasons that we find to be angry are bad reasons also. Our Lord Jesus Christ sternly warns us about these things. He warns us about anger and hating our brother in our hearts. In Matthew 5, verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Anger is a deadly sin. The judgment of God justly falls upon those who are angry with their brothers. Lord Jesus Christ warns you today that if you are angry with your brother, that there is judgment. The fires of hell consume those who have been angry with their brother and who have murdered in their hearts. Scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our anger is good evidence of this. We aren't angry for the right reasons. We fall far short of the patience and love of God. And the wages of these sins is death. The wages of these sins is judgment. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus came to save us from anger, sinful anger that would bring His judgment. And I remind you today that if you struggle with this sinful anger, that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. As John wrote, he said, I write these things that you may not sin. I preach this sermon that you may not sin against the Lord. But I also remind you that if anyone does sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And our prayer should be that God would break our hearts over our anger, that we may also grieve with the Holy Spirit that we have done these things and receive His forgiveness, that we have this advocate. Now, verse 21, James directs us. What are we to do? How are we to respond to these things? What is the solution? He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So this command is clear. We are to put off the sinful deeds of the flesh. And in the King James, this verse is probably more confusing because of some of the phrases. I'll read the ESV to you to see the more modern rendering. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And what James is reflecting here is something that we often talk about. We talk about how the Scriptures tell us to pursue holiness by putting off sin and putting on something else. We call it the put on principle. The biblical pursuit of holiness involves leaving something behind and then also pursuing something instead. And so what James does, he points out the filthiness and the rampant wickedness that is in us. Now, the context of these verses is anger, hasty speech, sinful speech. That's probably his primary focus. Just one example of filthy and wicked behavior. And I think what we need to understand from these verses is just how ugly sin is. It's described as filthiness. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, but it is used in the Greek Old Testament in one example, which is very helpful to us. You'll find this in Zechariah 3. In this particular account, you have Joshua the high priest standing there, and you have Satan accusing Joshua of his sin, and then the Lord cleansing him. In verse 1 of Zechariah 3, it says, "He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebukes thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." This idea of filthiness, it's applied to Joshua's clothes here. The high priest was to be the cleanest of all in terms of what they wore. And it is a picture of sin, how it clings to us and how ugly it is and how defiling it is as it is on us. In general, we don't like filthy things. We don't like filthiness. We tend to remember about young boys and how they will go out. They don't seem to have many inhibitions about filthiness. We try to teach them what is clean, but then they go out, they roll around in the mud, and then they try to walk right back into the house covered in mud. And we stop them right at the door and take them around the side and get the hose out because they're not fit to enter into the house. Sin is filthy. It clings to us. It is ugly, and it is something that we should desire to have removed from us. And by God's grace, that cleansing comes through the blood of Christ. That filth is removed through His blood. That's why the language of cleansing is used as it relates to sin. 1 John 1. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." When we spend time speaking sinful words to others, when we let that anger come and we sinfully are angry with our brothers, we're rolling around in the mud. We're like that little boy out there just rolling around in the mud, not really caring about all the filth that we are gathering upon ourselves. And James is saying, wash the mud off. Get the filth off of you. And then he tells us in verse 21, instead of doing these things, set them aside, be cleansed, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I mentioned that put off, put on principle that Paul uses many times in his letters. This is actually a little bit different. It's actually putting off something and then humbly receiving something. It's humbly receiving the word. James is directing our attention to the word of God. He's telling us that as we humbly receive the word saves our souls. The word does this work in us. And it says also that the word has been engrafted into us. It's been planted in us. If we have received that work of the Holy Spirit, our eyes have been opened, then that word has been planted in us. We have been born again through the word of God. And now that it has been planted in us, we are to water it. We are to cultivate it. And we do that by humbly receiving it. He says, receive with meekness. We know that humility is demonstrated in listening to others as they speak, but it's also demonstrated in listening to the word. Do we receive the word humbly? Notice what James says about the power of the word. He says that it is able to save your souls. And sometimes James is charged with just being a moralist, and all he talks about is duty. He never talks about the gospel and the work of Christ and the work of God in saving us. But clearly that's not the case. James points to the power of the word to save. Now, why does he say it's able to save your souls if it's already been engrafted? Doesn't James know that they've already been saved? James clearly isn't dealing with such a limited category of salvation, is he? He sees our saving as a much bigger thing than when we first just heard the word. He's talking about sinful speech, sinful anger, and he knows that we need to be saved from these things. That Jesus is in the process of saving us. It is biblical to speak of your salvation in past, present, and future terms. All of those things are true. For example, you have Jesus saying in John 5, verse 24, he speaks of salvation as something that has been accomplished, something that is done. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There is a point when we believe that we have passed from death into life. We have eternal life. We are in possession of it. It is a past accomplished event. But then we say with James that we are still being saved. We are still being worked on. Christ's work is being applied to us day by day. For example, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, in that process of being saved, it is the power of God. Well, in what sense are we being saved? Well, we understand that it is the sanctifying work of God, that he is cleansing us of that filthiness and making us righteous by the Spirit. So God is saving us, and he uses the word to do it. He saves us from this hasty speech, from this foolish anger through the Word of God. So how do we apply these verses from our brother James? How do we speak? How do we act? Well, we know that there are holy ways and there are sinful ways to speak to one another. And we understand that some people speak more words than others. Some people are naturally inclined towards that direction. But the exhortation is applicable to all people, right? We all have opportunities to speak, and we all have opportunities to be silent. We read Proverbs 10. It says, "In the multitude of words there is no lack of sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise." Where there is lots of talking, the potential for sin is all the greater. Chances are, somewhere in the thousands of words we say, there might be some sin in there. And as we're told by the Word of God, out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. And it ought not to be so, my brothers and sisters. We are to use our words for the edification of one another. We are to use our words for blessing one another. And there are times when we must speak. When we must say something. The Scriptures don't just tell us to be silent all the time. Sometimes they say you must speak in certain situations. A former president of ours, Calvin Coolidge, once said that he was never hurt by things he didn't say. And while there may be more truth to that than not, there are times where we must speak. There are times where we are obligated to speak. But James' major point here for us today is, start with listening first, before you speak. And I remind us this morning that because we have died and we have risen with Christ, that we as the redeemed people of God must communicate differently. Colossians 3, it says, "If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he tells us in verse 8 what this is to be. He says, "Put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Many of us over the years have seen the power of anger. I'm sure that many of you could tell me stories of the destructive effects of anger. And we know that as anger has such power, yet it does not have any power to satisfy us. We know that when we indulge in this anger, that we don't find satisfaction ultimately in that. We're left dissatisfied, discontent, frustrated. The only thing that will bring us peace is the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him humbly. James has told us today to walk humbly in a couple different ways. He's told us to be humble by listening to others, but he has told us to be humble by receiving the Word of God. And without taking heed to this Word and applying it to us, we will not be able to turn away from these sinful behaviors. James said that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of that law that we break every time we are angry with our brother. What we ourselves cannot do, He did. He took the anger and the wrath of God upon Himself that we ourselves could not bear. And He bore our sins on the tree that we might die to the sin of anger and live to righteousness. Let us pray that our God would help us to do these things today. O God in heaven, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came that we might have new life. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to live this new life that we have seen described in Ephesians and Colossians and in James. Give us humility and patience that when we have opportunity to speak with one another, that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Help us to act in love towards one another, that we would not be hasty and foolish in seeking our own interests, but that we would show love and humility and patience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.